So we're in a series called The Trap. This is the last week of our series. And the concept is based on this Greek word. The word is skandalon. And it's a word that we translate offense, to be offended. The word is used about a dozen times in the New Testament, and it's always a word picture in the New Testament. It's like either a snare or a pitfall. Sometimes it's called a stumbling block or a rock of offense. And the first 4 weeks of this series, we focused on being the recipient of offense, how we're to handle it when people offend us, primarily how we're to forgive. But this week, I want to take a different approach. What about when the shoe's on the other foot? When we're the ones doing the offending? Is it okay for you to offend someone? If so, when is it okay? Are there guidelines for how and when and who to offend? You ever offended anyone? Probably. We're gonna do something. We're gonna try to do something fun. We're gonna take an anonymous survey about offense, okay? So get out your smartphones. I promise this is not gonna steal your identity, or you're not gonna get an email from a Nigerian prince. So go to Kahoot.it. So get out your open your browser, Safari or Chrome or whatever. Kahoot.it. And we'll try to get this connected. Last night, this worked great. This morning at 8 o'clock, Midco didn't like us. So that's fine. We're going to, if you're connected to our Wi-Fi and your phone is slow, disconnect and just use LTE for a minute. Oh, there it is. So it should look like this when it pulls up on your phone. Enter the game PIN, 559-380. Hey, somebody's in. 559-380. And then spin the thing to give yourself a nickname. Come on. Look, there's a whole bunch of people. Look at you, super horse, silver wallaby. Okay, I'm silly rabbit. Really? Awesome, I'm silly rabbit. Tricks are for kids. All right, so we'll eventually cut it off, I don't know, when we get to 100 something, maybe. All right, so here's what happens. There's going to be 5 questions. And each question has 4 potential answers. And so you just choose on your smartphone, you choose the corresponding color, whichever one you vote for, okay? And this is about you offending people, all right? So we're at 150. Let's roll, guys. Well, look at you. Keep going. Way to go, Dazzled Eagle. All right. Let's go to 200. Keep going. We can do it. I feel like I'm at a telethon. We just need 3 more callers. All right, we're good. Let's roll. All right. This is called No Offense. Here's the first question for you. Question number 1. 3, 2, 1. All right, the question is, on average, I offend people. Not me, you. Okay? I offend people hourly, monthly, weekly, or daily. Which is it? Okay. If it's daily, we need to have an intervention. All right, you have 3 more seconds to enter your response. 220 people have responded, and hey, weekly. It's a good habit to get into, right after church, probably, or maybe during. Good job. Okay, that's the majority of it. Good. All right, some people did daily. Okay, it's usually okay to offend this type of person. It's okay to offend East Coast elitists, West Coast hippies, Southerners, or Canadians. I have a feeling I know this is how this is going to go. All right, who is it okay to offend? 3, 2, 1. Survey says, of course, Canadians and a few Southerners. As a Southern Canadian, I'm doubly offended. Y'all come back now, eh? All right, next one. People get most offended when I do this. When I make a rude or profane comment, when I take a political, cultural stand, when I talk about Jesus, or when I try to sell them essential oils. Which is it? All right, 3, 2, 1. Let's see, survey says, political or cultural stand? Yeah. See Facebook. All right, next. Question number four. When I offend someone, I usually feel guilty, justified, defensive, or gassy. How do you feel when you offend someone? I don't know. If it's gassy, it's probably a bad burrito you ate. 3, 2, 1, let's see. You feel, wow. When you offend somebody, over half of you feel guilty. We're going to talk about that. All right, last one. This is just for my curiosity's sake. Who's going to win the Super Bowl 54? The Niners, the Chiefs, I don't care. Or why do they still use Roman numerals? L-I-V, what is that even? All right. I'd noticed Winnipeg Blue Bombers wasn't an option. All right, and the winner is, look at you guys. Bunch of Chiefs homers here. All right, well, that was fun. Okay, I'm offended that you said the Chiefs, but that's okay. All right, thanks for participating. That was really good. All right, so we offend people all the time, but why do we do it? What is our thought process? What mindset do we have that causes us to offend people? Well, maybe sometimes we're not just like malicious, but we're just clueless. You know, we'll say something and we don't even know that we're offending people. But maybe we're angry or annoyed by somebody or something, and so we'll lash out. We'll just bite their head off, and it's offensive. Or maybe you're just a blunt person, hashtag no filter, and you can't help it. You just say what comes to mind. There's probably 100 different scenarios of what causes us to offend people. I probably already offended somebody in this room by making fun of essential oils. But what does Scripture say about offending people? When it comes to doing or saying things that are offensive, how should we as Christians live our lives? How should we interact with people? It seems like in most areas of life, we kind of swing between two extremes, right? And it's true for this topic as well. On the one extreme, we're like really cautious, really worried, kind of walking on eggshells about, oh no, I better not say that, it might be offensive. Like constantly checking this list of new, of offensive words or phrases. On the other extreme is when we're just like a bull in a china shop, right? We just don't give a rip. We just let it fly and let the chips fall where they may. Maybe we offend people deliberately. But there's a third way, the gospel way, the way of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So as followers of Jesus, when we're interacting both with non-Christians and with fellow believers, outsiders and insiders, should our default be to just go in guns blazing and just nail people with the truth? Or should it be to establish rapport, to build relationship? I think there's some basic principles from Scripture that can really help us here. There are three things that we need to be. I recently read an interview with John MacArthur, a relatively well-known California pastor who's no stranger to controversy. And his interview was about the topic of being offensive when talking to non-Christians. And here's what he said. I offend people all the time because that's necessary. If you try to develop a kind of Christianity that's inoffensive, that's not Christianity. It's not the gospel. The whole purpose of the Christian message is to confront the sinner's sin so you can call the sinner to repentance and forgiveness. And the sinner doesn't like that. How does that sit with you? Is that okay? Now, I can't judge John MacArthur here because I don't know the context or the tone of the interview, but I have a few questions. Like, Scripture says that the gospel is offensive to some people. Absolutely, he's not wrong about that. But is the whole purpose of the Christian message to confront people's sin? Is the purpose to offend people? Does labeling people sinners really win them to Christ? What about Romans 2 that says, can't you see that God's kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not his judgment, not his wrath. Now, in Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Why does he say this? Because he offended people. Jesus offended people all the time. Not everybody, but some people. Scripture says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a scandalon. Jesus was so contrary to people's expectations of what the Messiah would be that they rejected him. The message of the cross in and of itself is offensive to some people. Either people who are making good works what they base their righteousness on, or people who are just really insulted by the exclusive claims of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Those are offensive things. But Jesus didn't offend everyone, obviously, or we wouldn't be here this morning. So what determined who was offended by Jesus? He was pretty harsh with people who were committed to hurting others, people who were abusing their positions, those who were full of self-righteousness and pride. People like the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite who perceived him and his message of the kingdom to be a threat to their power, he laid down the proverbial smack. He called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, evil snakes. That is offensive language. But Jesus was wise. He knew their hearts. He knew what they needed to hear because he had wisdom. And that is the first principle of offense. That's the first thing that we need. We need to be wise. We need to ask God for divine wisdom in our interactions with people. Jesus knew the religious leaders needed to be knocked off their pedestal. So he told them what they needed to hear, a message of truth. And did he offend them? Oh, yeah. Offended them enough that they wanted to have him killed. But because Jesus was so wise, the wisest person to ever live, he crafted his message for his audience. So to the marginalized, he didn't hammer them with truth. No, he wooed them with kindness and grace. He was firm, but gentle. For people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, he was generous and patient. He treated prostitutes and tax collectors and Roman soldiers and beggars and lepers with dignity and respect. Yeah, he told them the truth, but he told them in a way that they needed to hear it. They already knew they were going to hell. They needed hope. They needed a message of grace. So sometimes Jesus was meek and mild, and sometimes he was mean and wild. But he was wise enough to discern the time and the place for both. And too often, we don't exhibit this same wisdom. Kathy Keller says this, I think it's fair to say that some Christians enjoy telling people that they are lost and hellbound. If a Christian has a reputation for being brusque, sarcastic, and frequently offensive, it's hard to see how he or she fits a Christ-like pattern. When we live and speak the truth, some people will be offended and even persecute us, and yet many others will be attracted and will glorify God because of us. If you habitually offend people or seldom offend people, you're not speaking with integrity. We need wisdom for knowing how and when to tell the truth. Often our attitude, our posture, our tone is more important than the words we say. But telling the truth can be are. It can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable because we think people can't handle the truth. Like this.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Was Abe Lincoln honest?
Does this dress make my backside look big?
Perhaps it will.
15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Everybody knows that.
Well, did you know Pinocchio was a bad motivational speaker?
I look around this room and I see nothing but untapped potential. You have potential. You have... Oh, boy.
Oh, life lessons from Geico. So when it comes to interacting with outsiders, there's one particular passage of Scripture that's been a long time favorite of mine. Check this out. Be harsh in the way you act toward outsiders. Make toast of every opposition. Let your tirade be always full of rage, seasoned with vinegar, so that you may know how to offend everyone. Condemnation 24/7. So good. Okay, in case you didn't know, that's not really Scripture. Here's the real verse. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That has been a longtime favorite verse of mine. Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago to Christians living in a place that was hostile to the gospel. And it's really practical help. And these same principles apply to us today. What does Paul emphasize in this passage? Well, first he says we need to be wise, right? We need divine wisdom in our interactions with people. We can't rely on our gut or our emotions. We need the mind of Christ. And we should have a real sense of urgency. We need to make the most of our opportunity to represent Jesus. Also note that it's a conversation, it's not a monologue. So we need to listen, we need to ask questions. It needs to be a back and forth. And our words should be super gracious. Grace overcomes a lot of hostility and apprehension. But what does he mean by seasoned with salt? Well, he doesn't mean salty like we use it now. When somebody's salty, we think they're a little edgy, maybe a little resentful, a little aggressive, maybe a little potty mouth. But not in Paul's day. In Paul's day, it meant something completely different. Theologian David Garland explains it this way. He says, seasoned with salt was used to refer to witty, amusing, clever, humorous speech. Their saltiness will prevent them from being ignored as irrelevant bores. So we need to be interesting. Not some fuddy-duddy, humorless stick in the mud. And finally, we need to know how to answer people. People who are curious about or challenging our faith. To do this, we have to be grounded and growing. You can't just wing it. You need to know and experience God's word in a way that's really making a difference in your life. Now, the word that comes to mind when I read this passage is winsome. In fact, let's use that as point number two. Not only do we need to be wise, we need to be winsome. To be winsome means to be attractive in character. It means you're engaging. You have a certain charm about you where people want to be around you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, that is not me. You know, people tell me I have the personality of a manure spreader. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be somebody that you're not, okay? But if Jesus is working in you, and through you, it should be him that people are attracted to. If he has control over every area of your life, then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the rest should be growing and ripening in your life. So that when people interact with you, you can tell them the truth And even if it's a hard thing for them to hear, they should have a good enough relationship with you. They should admire you. They should respect you. They should trust you enough to know that you have their best interest at heart. Now, these principles not only apply to our interactions with outsiders, but also with insiders, with fellow believers. You ever offended another Christian? Maybe even somebody sitting in this room here? I guarantee you, I've offended way more Christians than non-Christians. Not like I cuss in church every day or anything. But when we're doing life together as the body of Christ, as a family, we're going to make each other mad. That's just how it works. In Romans 14, verses 1 and following, Paul addresses a situation in the church that I want to dig into now. Go ahead and turn to Romans 14. We're going to be in here for a little bit. Now, like in any church, the church in Rome had some mature Christians and some immature Christians. Paul, in this passage, calls them strong and weak. Apparently, the immature Christians felt the need to abstain from eating meat. Verse 2 says, the weak eat only vegetables, and there's a ton of jokes to be told right there, but I'm going to keep on moving. Paul calls the folks in this passage weak, meaning weakness of faith. They're overly sensitive. They lack freedom of conscience in certain areas. They're what's commonly referred to as legalists. Now, some of these legalists were probably Jewish background Christians who had spent their whole life eating kosher food and would be afraid of eating meat that was sold in the marketplace in Rome because maybe it had been sacrificed to idols. And if the entire focus of your culture for hundreds of years was to be holy, how could you eat this unclean meat? Now, some of these legalists were also probably Gentile background Christians who came out of this pagan culture, and they wanted a clean break from it. And certain meat would have been part of their old idolatry. And wine, which is referenced later in this passage, was associated with the cult celebrations that they used to take part in. And they wanted no reminders of their past. They didn't want to go back to their old way of life. They wanted a clean break, and so they abstained from eating and drinking certain things. Now, the people that Paul calls the strong were from either of those backgrounds, but most of them were probably Gentile, Roman Christians who had been following Jesus for a while, and they were experiencing freedom in Christ like they'd never had before. For lack of a better word, we'll call them libertarians. Now, these libertarians knew that no food was really unclean, and Paul agrees with them. They knew that Jesus makes all things new, and so they felt free to eat and drink whatever they wanted. These Christians knew that idols weren't real, so they had no real power over anything. No food associated with these idols can separate us from the love of Christ or jeopardize our relationship with God, and so they could eat this meat with a clean conscience. And apparently this was causing a rift. This is a problem in the Roman church. Legalistic people were offended and criticizing people in the church that were eating this meat. They were being really judgmental. They were probably saying things like, "You call yourself a Christian?" I can just imagine them sounding like my grandma. My grandma was easily offended by things, and almost every time when she was offended, she would say, "Oh, well, I never." And my grandma took her faith seriously, but she was easily offended. And I think these people took their faith seriously as well. I don't doubt their relationship with God. But Paul says that these legalistic people are actually immature in their faith. This tweet from Matt Smethurst, the managing editor at the Gospel Coalition, caught my attention last month. He said, "An immature Christian is hard to please and easy to offend." Think about that for a little bit. But here's the deal. If you consider yourself a more mature believer because you're not easily offended, that doesn't mean it's okay to look down on those who are a little more sensitive about certain issues. See, the libertarians who felt the freedom to eat this meat sacrificed to idols, They weren't innocent in this dispute. They were guilty of ridiculing, of looking down on the people who were abstaining. Essentially, they were saying, "What is wrong with you people? You're so rigid. Lighten up." It was like the first century version of saying, "Okay, boomer." So who was right? The libertarians who said, "We are free in Christ," or the legalists who said, "We are called to be holy"? Well, Paul has a few things to say about this situation. He goes on for 23 verses about this, but it can be summed up in two words: be loving. And that's our final principle. It's easy to say, it's really tough to live out. Be loving. He tells the legalists, stop with the self-righteous condemnation and judgment. But he actually has more instruction for the libertarians. He tells them, enough of the condescending attitude. Don't look down on people who have different standards than you do. In fact, if they are struggling with you expressing your freedom in front of them, don't flaunt it. When you're around them, abstain from things that would offend their sensitive conscience. Try to understand where they're coming from. Just try to be considerate. Be unselfish. Be loving. In verse 13, Paul gives us his most direct imperative. He says, therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. He says, stop condemning each other and make a decision to not set a trap of offense. Again, scandalon. Be intentional about not doing anything to offend or hurt your fellow believers. Back in verse 1, Paul says, don't argue about disputed matters. Essentially, you're wasting your time bickering about unimportant stuff. Now, in primary matters, in things that Scripture says is foundational to our faith, things like the deity of Christ, those are a different ballgame. Like the 12 items in our statement of faith here at Central, those are the hills that we die on. In other letters, Paul takes a stand against people who would try to divide the church over these big-ticket items. Like people who said that salvation was not just by grace alone, but it was through works as well. Oh, Paul went to war with these folks. But in verse 17, he reminds us that topics like eating meat sacrificed to idols, opinion-level things, are not issues that should divide a church. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This stuff is not worth fighting over. It's not worth offending each other. It's not kingdom critical. When it comes to secondary and tertiary stuff, different opinions are okay. We can't impose our convictions on others, and we have to respect their convictions. We can and we should have healthy conversations about these issues. It's okay to try to convince each other in the right way, telling the truth in love, but we shouldn't dig our heels in over these things. But how many times are churches caught up in offense, in hurt feelings, in bickering, and disunity, and division because of stuff that ultimately doesn't matter? In this situation, Paul agrees with the libertarians. He says in verse 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. He says, you guys are right, libertarians. Theologically, I agree with you. But then he says, it's possible to be right about an issue and still be in the wrong. Verse 15, for if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. If you're flaunting your freedom, you're acting selfishly, you're hurting people spiritually, that's not only offensive to them, that's offensive to God. Bob Goff says it really well. He says, don't let being right talk you out of being kind. I've had arguments with my wife before. Anybody ever had an argument with their wife? I've been in arguments with my wife where I knew I was right. I was 100% convinced that I was right. But because I wasn't kind, I wasn't loving, I was wrong. Now, I see people engaging on social media about certain controversial topics. And sometimes I'll think they're right, but they're not exactly kind. Maybe that's you today. You feel like people are too easily offended. Like society's gotten way too soft. People need to get thicker skin. Maybe you say things like, I just tell it like it is. I don't beat around the bush. I'm not PC. I won't cave to snowflakes. I get it. You're probably right about a lot of the stuff that you say. But like the Apostle Paul, even though I may agree with you, I'm going to ask you, for the sake of the gospel, give up your right to be right. Make sure that it's the message of the gospel that's offending people, not your attitude or your actions. Now, I'm not telling you to keep quiet or to cower in fear of offending people. But before putting something on Facebook or whatever social media platform you use, ask yourself, if a person who disagrees with this opinion were sitting across the table from me, would I say this to their face? Would I phrase it this way? Ask yourself, am I being wise? Am I being winsome? Am I being loving? Now, this could probably be another sermon all by itself, but we're going to close today by taking a brief look at what to do if it's too late. You've already offended somebody and you want to make it right. Three quick steps. First, seek to understand. It might not make sense to you why somebody is offended, but acknowledge the other person's feelings. Even if you don't get it, try to understand why they're offended. Next, ask for forgiveness. Don't offer some lame apology like, I'm sorry you feel that way. More like, I'm sorry that I hurt you. Would you please forgive me? And last, try to build the relationship. Get to know that person better. Ask how you can pray for them. Ask them to pray for you. And then actually pray. Pray that God would use this offense to teach both of you more about himself and to make you more like Jesus. So last summer I offended a soccer mom. Her son plays on my son's team and I was watching the game and I said something like, how can you miss that shot? And it was about her kid and I didn't even know. And after the game, my wife heard that through the grapevine that this mom was furious with me and I had ripped her son's ability. She was not happy with me. And so the next game, I pulled her aside at halftime and I apologized. I told her that I really like her kid. I think he's a really good player. I don't know why I say stupid stuff all the time. I just get caught up in the moment. But I told her I was working on saying just positive, encouraging things from the sideline, but that I was sorry that I said something that was hurtful. And you know what? She thanked me for approaching her. She admitted that she had been mad and had thought that I was a jerk. Only she didn't say jerk. But she forgave me. And now we're fine. Our relationship is restored. That's the power of the gospel. The goal of the Christian life is to know God and to glorify him. To glorify him means to enhance his reputation. And when we carelessly offend people, we can damage their perception of who Jesus is. But when we're wise, winsome, and loving in our interactions with people, we can make Jesus look good. Let me send you out today with this challenge. May you be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. May your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And may you be loving in the way you act toward other believers, not judging them, but deciding never to put a trap of offense in their way. And may you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a great week. Happy Groundhog Day.